As a Bible reading, let's turn to 1 Thessalonians in chapter 5. Just to remind you of what we were looking at 2 weeks ago. We had Pastor Marnie come last Lord's Day. Prior to that, we were looking at the Day of the Lord. If you remember that. And when I find 1 Thessalonians, here we go. I'd like to read from verse 1 of chapter 5. It says, "But of the times and the seasons, brethren, ye have no need that I write unto you. For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. And when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them, as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. But ye, brethren, are not in darkness, that that day should overtake you as a thief. Ye are all the children of light, and the children of the day. We are not of the night, nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep, as do others, but let us watch and be sober." And we'll leave it there. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we want to thank you that there is that promised return. We know there is the rapture of the church, but Lord, there is that glorious day when you come again and set up your kingdom. And Lord, you want us to watch, be sober, and serving you until that day. And Lord, as we stop and consider these things and these future events, that Lord, your Spirit will be the one who teaches, exhorts, and encourages. And that, Father, you will use the ministry of your word this morning as a way of glorifying yourself and encouraging each one of us. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as we see that when the Apostle Paul is sharing about the day of the Lord, and we looked at that last week and what that really meant, that it wasn't just a 24-hour period, but it was a sequence of events and which started to unfold once the rapture took place, and culminating really with that second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. The exhortation, as we see there, because of this, it says there in verse 6, "Therefore let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober." The coming of the Lord Jesus should ignite a response within us. And that is to make sure we're doing what God wants us to be doing. And rather than moving on from the day of the Lord, I thought we would just plant our feet one more time here and go to another passage of Scripture that extends this a little bit more, this idea of being sober and watching and waiting. And it comes from a conversation that the Lord Jesus had with his disciples. Another conversation. And so would you please turn to Luke chapter 19. Luke chapter 19. These are some verses, one particular verse that I think will often goes unnoticed. In Luke chapter 19, in verses 1 to 8, we have that very familiar account of when Jesus meets Zacchaeus, that criminal, so to speak, that tax collector who nobody liked there in Jerusalem, who wanted to see the Lord Jesus, yet he was too short to see over the crowd, and so he climbed a tree, and when Jesus went under the tree, he stopped and told Zacchaeus to get down. "I wanted to spend that night time with you." And so he went back to Zacchaeus' place, and after sharing with him, we read this in verse 9. It says, "And Jesus said unto him, This day is salvation come to this house, for as much as he also is the son of Abraham." And then upon saying that, he goes on to say, "For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which is lost." Jesus announces to the people there in Zacchaeus' house that he had come to save the lost. Now for us, we read that and we think, yes, he was born again, he was saved. But if we read the next verse, we discover that this isn't what the disciples listening to what he said was thinking. Because they had begun to head towards Jerusalem, and they had heard these words that the Messiah had come to save the lost, they began to think that Jesus was going to set up his kingdom. Now, how they get that, is, I guess it's a long bow, but have a look at verse 11. In my blurry state, it says 13, but it's actually 11. It says, "And as they heard these things," that's Jesus saying he's come to seek and to save that which is lost, "he added and spake a parable." Why? Because he was nigh to Jerusalem, that's the first reason, and because they thought that the kingdom of God should immediately appear. So it seems because Jesus had said that he'd come to seek and to save the lost, and now they were heading down to Jerusalem, they began to put two and two together. Aha! We're on our way to Jerusalem. And he has just said that he's come to save us. Save us from the persecution of the Roman Empire and set up his kingdom. And so that's what they were thinking. They thought the day of the Lord was at hand. This time that Paul talks about. All those prophecies of the coming Messiah was about to happen. And so they were very excited about this. And it's because of this Jesus began to tell them a parable, explaining to them that this wasn't the case. I'm not going to Jerusalem to set up my kingdom and so on. If I'll tell it in a nutshell, Jesus is about to tell them, no, I'm like a nobleman. I have to return and go away for a while, and then I'm going to come back and set up my kingdom. And that's what he's about to explain to them. And so as we look at this parable, keep in mind the reason why Jesus spoke it. He spoke it because they thought the kingdom of God should immediately appear. That was the main reason. He wanted to explain to them it wasn't going to happen. And so the reason for Jesus sharing this parable wasn't to explain spiritual gifts, to explain how we have to give an account of our gifts, about punishment when he comes. Even though he mentions all these things, the primary reason was to explain to them, I'm not setting up my kingdom now. All right? And so with that in mind, let's have a look at what he says. Verse 12, "And he said, therefore, a certain nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and to return." First of all, he mentions a certain nobleman. That word nobleman means somebody well-born, high in rank, a prince, a king-in-waiting, a man descended from a kingly line. And we know that Jesus fits this perfectly. He was someone well-born. You can't get much more well-born than the Lord Jesus Christ. For one, he is the Son of God. So he's very well-born in the sense, not that he was born in that sense, he's eternal as the Son of God. But he's the one that made the world was his and for him. But on an earthly sense, he was also well-born. He was of the kingly line. We're told in the Gospel of Matthew that he came from King David. He was of the line of David. We know that he was also the same when it comes, we're explained that in Mark as well. And so he was well born of the line of King David. We also know that he was the Messiah himself. And when it comes to the Messiah, we know that that came with various rankings. In Isaiah chapter 9 verse 6 it says, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder. So he will rule. And his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. He was a prince. He was will be a governor. He will be the Mighty God. He was to be many things. And so Jesus fits that description of a nobleman as he explains to them about what will take place. But Jesus says that this nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and to return. We usually get the picture that the prince comes and he takes over the kingdom and he takes hold of it. He gets the kingdom. But here Jesus is saying that this nobleman must go away, receive his kingdom, and then return. What's he talking about there? Well, this was something that the disciples would have been very well aware of for their time. You see, at this time the Jews were subject to Roman rule, but the Romans still allowed the Jews to rule themselves under the authority of the Romans. And because of this, it was necessary for a prince in waiting to take the kingdom there in Jerusalem to go to Caesar and receive permission from him in order to be able to do this. And so in order for the prince to receive his kingdom in those days, a journey to Rome was required to receive permission from the great and mighty king, and then he could go back and take possession. It's recorded how Herod the Great had to do this. He had to go to Rome to receive this and then take possession of the kingdom back in Jerusalem. His son, Achillas, had to do this. King Agrippa had to do this as well. This was something very well known to the disciples, that yes, there's a prince in waiting, but before he can reign, he has to go back, receive permission to Rome, and then come, return, and rule. And this is the picture that the Lord Jesus was giving of himself. He had to go away and receive permission to rule. But he didn't have to go to Rome. He didn't have to go to Caesar. He went to the highest power of all, and that is the Heavenly Father in heaven. Would you please turn to Hebrews chapter 1? We have a lovely description of this here. Hebrews chapter 1. We read here in verse 1. God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, what did Jesus do? Sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. He sat down, he went back to heaven, and he's seated there. And if we read in verse 8 and 9, but under the Son he saith, thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of thy kingdom. Thou hast loved righteousness and hated iniquity. Therefore God, even thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. Here we have the description of how Jesus, once he had purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of his Father, and there he was anointed and given permission to rule, so to speak. And that's where Jesus is now, in heaven, waiting to return to take full possession of his kingdom. And so Jesus, in his parable, explains this to them. He says, as I say, a certain nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom, and then he says, and to return. Jesus explains that he also must return to take hold of the kingdom. And Jesus does this because he also is going to return at some day. He needs to go away to his Father. That's what he's explaining. He will return, and when he does, he will rule his kingdom. Now, this isn't talking about the rapture. This is talking about the second coming that we read about in 1 Thessalonians, that day of the Lord, particularly the climax of the day of the Lord when Jesus returns with his saints to set up his kingdom. And I think it's worth turning to Revelation and read this account. Thankfully, as Jesus said he will return, John was able to see this account. He saw it as prophecy. But if we turn to Revelation chapter 19, we have it recorded for us. In Revelation chapter 19, and I want you to take note of what happens and what he does, because we'll see that Jesus explains this also in this parable that we'll go back to. But in Revelation chapter 19, verses 11 to 16, we have the return described for us when this nobleman, so to speak, returns. And I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. And he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron. And he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And we see that he takes vengeance and destroys those who would stand against him. But we read in chapter 20, verse 4, and I saw thrones, and they sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them. And it goes on. And so there are those, when he comes and establishes his kingdom, he will set up thrones, judgment. People get to reign with him. And so the Lord Jesus is going to return. And when he comes, he's going to judge those living, and he's going to set up his kingdom. And so that's what's going to take place. But before this happens, the Lord Jesus Christ had to return back to heaven. And that's what he was wanting to tell his disciples. Now, Jesus basically told them this in the first two verses. Well, the first verse, basically, this is what I have to do, just like a nobleman does it as well. But what he goes on to do is, in verse 13, Jesus then explains how before the nobleman left to receive his kingdom, he left instruction for his servants. Verse 13, and he called his 10 servants and delivered them 10 pounds. And so they all got one each. And he said unto them, occupy till I come. And so he gave them money or gifts and said, occupy till I come. Now, when we think of the word occupy, it generally has the concept for us of just a very cruisy idea. You know, can you occupy my house while I'm away on holidays? You just hang around the house and just sort of make sure everything's going all right. Or you occupy a space. You stay somewhere for someone. But the nobleman didn't say, look, while I'm away, just hang around. Occupy the place while I've gone. No, the word occupy does mean to be employed in business, to do trade or business in some way. It's a concept of being busily about something. These servants were to be busy employing themselves in the work of the nobleman to expand his kingdom. Not just to fill up space and sit around. And notice their master gave them the means to do it. He didn't say, so work out how you're going to do it. He says, no, he gives them some money and he says, go to business for me. Work for me and serve me. Be employed in my business. And this is exactly what our Savior wants us to be doing. I think we know the concept. He's left to receive his kingdom. He's been there for nearly 2,000 years. But while he is away, he has said to every disciple then and has been since, I want you to occupy till I come. And I've given you the gifts. And we know of the spiritual gifts in Romans 12 and 1 Corinthians 12 and Ephesians 4. There are gifts and talents and opportunities. And he says, I want you to be about my business. Increasing my kingdom. And building up believers and edifying them. And that's what our Savior expects us to do until he comes. Sadly though, many of his servants are occupying till he comes, but they have taken it maybe in the Australian vocab. Sitting around, filling up space in churches, but haven't employed themselves about their master's business. Some are occupying or busy doing their own work, expanding their own kingdom, so to speak, but the things of God are laying a waste. And so can I ask you, this is the commandment that the nobleman gave the disciples. This was Jesus speaking. He says, I want you to occupy till I come. How well have you been occupying, being about the Father's business or the Savior's business? I remember a number of years ago, not someone here in this church, we were talking about the coming of the Lord and gifts and so on. And I said, do you know what your gifts are? He said, no. I go, well, how do you serve the Lord? What do you do? And he said, oh, I just like to go to church, sit there, hear, and go home. I don't like to go out of my comfort zone. He was very honest about it. And I asked him, so on Judgment Day, and the Lord asks you, what have you done for me? What are you going to say? He said, I don't know what I'm going to say. And sadly, his works, as we describe in 1 Corinthians, well, most of that's going to be burnt up. They are works of the flesh, works for himself, little of the things of God. Now, that's just one person, but what about you? You know, it says, it's an important question to consider because just as sure as Christ did go into heaven to receive his kingdom, and just as sure as he will return to set up his kingdom, there will also be a day where he will judge us and where we will give an account of ourselves. You know, the rest of this parable has some very significant things. We're told he will ask his servants to give an account. He also tells us how those who have rejected the nobleman will be punished. Have a look at verse 13 onwards. It says, and he called his 10 servants and delivered them 10 pounds and said unto them, occupy till I come. Now, verse 14 are a different group of people. So we mustn't be confused. It says, but his citizens hated him and sent a message after him saying, we will not have this man to reign over us. Verse 15, and it came to pass that when he had returned, having received the kingdom, then he commanded his servants to be called unto him, to whom he had given the money, that he might know how much every man had gained by trading. Then came the first, saying, Lord, thy pound hath gained 10 pounds. And he said unto him, well, thou good servant, because thou hast been faithful in very little, have thou authority over 10 cities. I'll stop there. Remember in Revelation chapter 20, when Jesus sets up his kingdom, and others reign with him. Here we see the same thing. Jesus has returned from receiving the kingdom. He has set up his kingdom, and now he tries his servants, and those that have been faithful will reign with him, and they will reign over cities as during that millennial time. It says in verse 18, "And the second came, saying, Lord, thy pound hath gained 5 pounds. And he said likewise to him, Be thou also over 5 cities. And another came, saying, Lord, behold, here is thy pound, which I have kept laid up in a napkin. For I feared thee, because thou art an austere man. Thou takest up what thou layest not down, and reapest that thou didst not sow. And he said unto him, Out of thine own mouth will I judge thee, thou wicked servant. Thou knewest that I was an austere man, taking up that I laid not down, and reaping that I did not sow. Wherefore then gavest not thou my money into the bank, that at my coming I might have received mine own with usury? And he said unto them that stood by, Take from him the pound, and give it to him that hath 10 pounds. And they said unto him, Lord, he hath 10 pounds. For I say unto you, that unto every one which hath shall be given, and from him that hath not, even that he hath shall be taken away from him. And so here we see how there will be a day of judgment with rewards given or rewards removed. You know, we read that in 1 Corinthians 13, where on that day all our works will be tried by fire to see if we are gold, silver and precious stone, or wood, hay and stubble. Same principle. We see the same things explained in various ways throughout the scriptures. These are those that have been faithfully waiting. Those who have been faithful will receive. Those who aren't faithful, yet that they are saved, but they will have a lack of reward. Verse 27 talks about a different group of people. These were the ones mentioned in verse 14, the citizens that hated him. Remember in Revelation 19, he comes, and there were those who stood against him. They don't want to submit to the authority of the Lord Jesus. The false prophet and his armies. These are these people. He says, but those, verse 27, those mine enemies which would not that I should reign over them, bring hither and slay them before me. So this is the parable that Jesus gives to his disciples. It's rather strange. He's just talked with Zacchaeus. He's told them that this day has salvation come to this house. For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which is lost. The disciples, yeah, he's come to save us from the Romans. And we're on our way to Jerusalem. Yes, he's going to set up the kingdom now. Jesus says, no, let me explain to you what's going to happen. And so he tells this story. And he says about the nobleman, he goes away, he returns, but before he goes, he gives means to expand his kingdom, and there will be an accounting one day. And Jesus, just as sure, he's done exactly this. When he went to Jerusalem, he didn't set up his kingdom. And he did return to his heavenly Father. And just as sure, he will return one day and set up that kingdom. But for us, who are his followers, just as sure as he sets up that kingdom, we will have an appointed day where he will judge us. That's just as sure. Where we will have to give an account, as he says, of what we have done with what he's given us. You know, we've been blessed in so many ways. And I wonder what we will receive. What will we tell him we've done? More importantly, what will he say to you? I trust as we just stop and consider the coming of the Lord in that way, we'll be motivated to occupy till he comes. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we do look forward to that day, knowing that we are born again. We are no longer your enemies, but we are saved through that precious blood of Christ. And we want you to reign over us. We don't rebel. But Lord, help us to be faithful servants, watching, sober-minded as that day approaches. And we won't be found wanting. Encourage us if, Lord, we need to change and set our affections on things above and not simply on the things here on earth. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.